come and minister to us now.
Folks, let's take our Bibles out now, turning them to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, please. Now, we've come to one of those passages in the Bible. See, in the Bible, there are some stories. I hesitate calling them stories because it's God's Word. But we remember them as stories in Sunday school. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace, and Daniel and the lion's den, all right? And in fact, some of these occurrences in the Bible are so familiar to us that we've given them little titles. Just mentioning part of the title is all that we need to complete the rest of it. We're so familiar with them. For example, let me have you help me with a few of them. Noah and the, very good, Samson and, David and, Jonah and the destruction of Sodom and, very good, Daniel and the, all right, well, we're done. We can go home, folks. We already know this one, right? Hey, the book of Daniel is filled with 12 chapters of events and stories, occurrences, but the most familiar one is Daniel and the lion's den, and that's where we're at tonight. Now, here's what gives this story an interesting twist, I think. Daniel was not put in the lion's den for something he did wrong, but for something he did right. That just totally goes contrary to the way we think, the way we're brought up. In life, we expect to get a reward when we do good, don't we? And receive a punishment when we do wrong. But it doesn't always work that way. We've all seen people seemingly get away with evil and hear of innocent people suffering, haven't we? an unknown author had compiled the following list. It's entitled, "You Know It's Going to Be a Bad Day When You Wake Up by Falling Out of Bed. You Put Both Contact Lenses in the Same Eye. The Bird Singing Outside Your Window is a Buzzard. Your Horn Goes Off and Remains..." Oh, I'm sorry, that happened at the nursing home tonight. One of us that went got out and they couldn't get the alarm shut off on their vehicle. But that's how her day is ending. And I'm not going to say any names, Ellen. Don't worry. All right? You know it's going to be a bad day when your horn goes off and remains stuck as you're following a group of bikers on the highway. You know it's going to be a bad day when your boss tells you not to bother taking your coat off. Now, Daniel had a real bad day, but he remained true. And see, I read that list, and we can relate to some of them, and we kind of laugh, okay? But that just tells us this. We all have bad days. And I would even venture to say that we all have moments in our life where we seem to get punished for doing the right thing. Daniel remained true, and we need to see that tonight. What I'm amazed about is how practical and up-to-date and applicable this story is to each of us today. It's not just a Sunday school story from the third grade, folks. Let's consider what's going on here. Remember last week, the Babylonian Empire has fallen. Nebuchadnezzar, he was at that drunken party. There was the writing on the wall. And that night, God took his life. And the Medes and the Persians invaded the city by draining the river, coming in under the wall, and conquering the city without a fight. And just as Daniel predicted at the beginning of Daniel with the statue, we've now moved from the golden head of the Babylonian Empire now down to the Medes and the Persian Empire. Brand new kingdom. Daniel's still in place. Now, the king is gone, and the Medes and the Persians have come in. Darius would be the king's name, although Darius was kind of like a title that many kings took upon themselves. Darius the first, the second, the third, that kind of thing there. And in Daniel 5, remember, I said Nebuchadnezzar earlier, Belshazzar lost the Babylonian kingdom. We've got this new king in place. And they've divided the kingdom up. Now, this monarch that was in charge had less authority in Babylon, of course, than did Belshazzar. Babylon was a monarchy, and the kingdom had 120 princes or governors. Or assistants, you might say, that were ruling. Now, you can imagine, with all of those people, 120 representatives, it would be hard to keep down the corruption and the plotting and the scheming, wouldn't it? Certainly with 435 representatives, where did I get that number? Or 100 and some senator, oh man, where's that coming from? You see, that was the problem here. All of these people representing their little areas, looking out for themselves and their own selfish interests. And Darius put some over them like Daniel. And we're gonna mention just briefly here in just a moment what his particular job was over these princes and assistants, you might say. He was actually to guard against corrupt officials, all right? Now, here we have Daniel. He's a servant of God. Look with me at verse 3. "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm," of course, underneath him. He had this excellent spirit, and the king set him over everyone else. Now, let's study this verse a little more closely here. In our world, it seems to be not what you know, but who you know that brings a promotion, right? In many places, that's true. In many places, that's the way to get a job. And I'm not just going back and referring to politics, okay? Although it's true there, too. But in God's world, it's who you are, it's what you are, not who you know. And Daniel was someone who had integrity. He was the what you are above all other what you are's in the world at that time. Now, what are the marks of integrity? How many of you have integrity? Raise your hand. It's not a trick question, okay? I'm going to have to change my sermon because half of y'all don't have any integrity by your own admission here. Most of us would say we have integrity. Now, if I were to ask you, define it. What's integrity? How do you know you have it? Let's look at what some of the marks of integrity have based on what we see here in Daniel. First of all, Daniel had an excellent attitude. That's a mark of integrity, an excellent attitude. Whatever your age, folks, you can have an excellent attitude. Whatever, and I've noticed this as I've gone through different life stages myself, okay? I haven't quite experienced all of them yet, but I will say this, I've enjoyed every single one of them. They've all been fun. Now, teenagers, and you guys can correct me if I'm wrong. Throw something at me if I'm wrong, okay? I'll just stand over here. Sometimes teenagers, in that life stage, they think, I can't wait till I get older, and I don't have to listen to these rules. Not you two girls. Okay, but your brothers, I'm sure. And they think, this is so terrible. I can't stand being told what to do. How about this one? I'm sure you've never heard a teenager say this. That's not fair. Young adults, it doesn't change, does it? I can't wait till this, or I wish this was different. And then there's the children that come along. And like I was talking with Carolyn earlier tonight, poor Taylor had to sell his pickup truck. That's it. He's a family man now. There's no going back now until he retires, perhaps. But every stage of life we go through, there are things that we won't like about it. But we can choose to be positive. We can choose to have a positive, godly, excellent spirit, no matter how old we are. The word excellent means that even though Daniel was an old man, okay, and I don't mean that offensively, he was over 80 at this time. And folks, if you're over 80, you have to admit you're old, okay? But that's not a bad thing. And this is where Daniel is. Even though he was over 80, he still had a good attitude about life. You never see him complaining. You never see him criticizing. You never see him finding anything wrong with anything. Did he? Maybe. But it was so far removed from his character that that's not what he was known for. The king, Darius, knew him to be someone of excellent character, excellent integrity. Some people, older and younger, very quickly become grouchy over whatever they don't like. That's not Daniel. You know, it's easy, though, for us to sometimes put a mask on and say we have a good attitude. And we fake it when we really don't have a good attitude. And one of the first places that bad attitude shows up, okay, because let me just look around the room here right now. I'm reading your faces. I don't see any grouchy looking faces, which is good because you know I would call on you. No, I wouldn't. Everyone put on their smile. But I guarantee you, someone or more than one or two or three or four in here have something going on right now in their life that they don't like. But when we come to church, we put on the church face. And one of the first places that bad attitude shows up is at home. Doesn't it, families? Our families see it. And then, if we don't take care of it, it begins to show up at our school or at our work. And it becomes a part of us. Daniel's good attitude actually began in his teenage years, as a youth. Remember? He purposed in his heart, that is, he dedicated himself to the fact that he would not go against God's will in eating the king's meat. He started right, he remained right, and we see him still doing the will of God. Now, what is an excellent attitude? Now, we're still on the first mark of integrity, but that is have an excellent attitude. What is that? An excellent attitude is servanthood over selfishness. That means the me, myself, and I mentality, kick it out. There's no room for that in an excellent attitude. It doesn't fit as a mark of integrity. That's simply being like Christ. Christ-likeness, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So in other words, it's just being like Christ, servanthood over selfishness. Another aspect of an excellent attitude is a contentment over a critical spirit. Folks, anyone can criticize. It takes no talent. It takes no gift from God. It takes no practice. Anyone can criticize. It takes no training, no skill. It only takes a sharp tongue, an unbridled tongue. Folks, I will listen. I'll promise you right now, I will listen to constructive criticism for me or even this ministry if you promise to come up with a better solution. That's what makes criticism constructive. And the third thing here, excellent attitude is also positive over negative. Is the glass half full or is it half empty? Some people see everything as half empty. Let's say the glass is halfway from the top and the bottom. Oh, man, we're running out of water. Look, we still got half of a supply of water. Depends on how you're going to look at it, right? And here's what it comes down to. It's not just saying having a Pollyanna attitude towards life. It comes down to this. Do you have faith? A lack of faith sees the glass as half empty. Oh, we're running out of water. We're all going to dehydrate. It's terrible. God said, I'll provide all your needs according to his riches and glory. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Faith. God says, you do right, I'll bless you. You do church the way I say do church, I'll bless that ministry. You go out and give the gospel, and I'm going to paraphrase here. You go out and give the gospel to people this week, folks, and God will grow this church. It doesn't happen through flyers and campaigns and promotions and singing families that come in for a special Saturday, although those are good. It comes through us giving the gospel. If we would do that, this church would grow even more. The property wouldn't be big enough to contain 10,000 people. 10,000, where did you get that number? Don't you realize this is Taylorville? There's only 12,000 people in Taylorville. Yeah, and based on my guesstimations, okay, The churches that preach the gospel, you fill them up and you might have 1,000 people in church on Sunday morning. The rest do not preach the gospel. That means there are 10 to 11,000 people that need to be in a gospel preaching church. And I say, why not this one? Amen. 10,000? Are you kidding me? I have faith. God can do that. Is the glass half full or half empty? God said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All 12,000 in Taylorville. By the way, that's just Taylorville. We haven't even started fingering out into the communities around us yet. We're going to have to buy the school too. And use that as church, right? I'm just kidding. I'm forgetting we're streaming right now. But I do think the sky literally is the limit. What did God say? With him, all things are possible. It comes down to our question about faith. How's your attitude, folks? On a scale of 1 to 5, how would you rate yourself? How is it right now? Is it good? How about in the morning when you're going to work? Again, same old thing. That's one reason I love being a pastor. Y'all are wonderful. Y'all give me something different every week. No, really, it's great. I love it. How about after 8-10 hours of working and your boss decided he needs you to stay and work later? How's your attitude? You might wonder, would my boss even notice if I had a good attitude? They will, especially if everyone else has the bad attitude. You're going to stand out. But here's the thing to keep in mind. Whether the boss notices or not, God does. And that's why we have a good attitude. Because it honors God. Daniel had an excellent attitude. That was the first mark of integrity. Now, the second one. He was also faithful in work. Look with me at verse 4 again. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Here it is. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Daniel tells us right here, Daniel was investigated. All of these presidents, these princes, the assistants, whatever you want to call them, they were doing a Donald Trump on Daniel. They hired a bunch of investigators themselves to dig up dirt on Daniel to try to pull him down. They couldn't find anything. There was nothing. Why? Because he was faithful. He had integrity. If he were alive today, what would they have done? They would have been screening his telephone calls and emails and any private email servers he might have been keeping at home. Okay. I don't know where that came from. They looked into his waste paper basket. They investigated his IRS tax returns. They looked to see which sites he visited on the internet. They couldn't find anything against him. The only thing they could find was that he loved his God too much. He wasn't going to steal. He was a diligent, hard worker. He had a Judeo-Christian work ethic, which is missing in our workplaces today. Now, how do you transform your daily living? Just have an excellent attitude. Concentrate on the goal, not the obstacles. Focus on Christ, not the fire or the lions or the trials or the petty insignificant problems that just get us all in a tizzy sometimes. Do you know what Daniel was responsible to do in this kingdom? I mentioned it briefly. His occupation was, his title would be government inspector. He was the one that nobody liked. In a police department, he would be internal affairs. He would be the inspector general's office in state government. They're the ones that are looking into not possible corruption, but looking for possible corruption. That was his job. He was, in essence, a government spy. His job was to uncover any corruption. Now, can others count on you? Let me ask you this. Can others count on you to get the job done when the boss isn't around? Or would we be worrying about a Daniel inspecting? Do you have integrity no matter what the job? Let me tell you a story about a man named George Bolt. Years ago, an elderly man and his wife, they arrived by train in Chicago. It was a stormy night. Their train had been delayed. It was after midnight when they finally arrived at a downtown hotel where they hoped there would be some vacancy for them. The young clerk on duty that night was George Bolt. And he explained to the couple that their hotel was full. There was literally no room in the inn, you might say. But he would be glad to call around and check with some other hotels. He did that. And after several calls, it was clear that all the other hotels were filled as well. So the young clerk did this. He told the old couple, "I can't send a nice couple like you out on a cold night like this. So would you be willing to sleep in my room in the basement of this hotel? It's not large, but it's clean. I don't need it tonight because I'm working all night. So you two can just have that." Well, the couple accepted the offer, of course. And the next morning, the husband tried to pay George personally, but the clerk refused. And then the man said to George Bolt, he said this, "You're the kind of man who ought to be the boss of the best hotel in America. Maybe one day I'll build one for you." Well, the young clerk, he just kind of smiled and said, "I was just glad to be of service." Several years later, George Bolt received a letter with a train ticket to New York City. The old gentleman met him, took him to the corner of Fifth Avenue and 54th Street in Manhattan, and said, "This is the hotel I've built for you." George Bolt stared in awe. He said, "Are you joking?" It was no joke. The old man's name was William Waldorf Astor. And that's how George Bolt became the first manager of the Waldorf Astoria Hotel. In fact, George's portrait is in the lobby, a tribute to a clerk who showed integrity and went the second mile in his job. He didn't have to do that, but a person of integrity will go that second mile. What do people say about you when they see you in your job? Do you go that second mile? Now, a third mark of integrity. We only have 8 more to go. A third mark of integrity. I'm not going to tell you if I was joking. You'll just have to wait to see. Here it is. Faithful in his spiritual life. Faithful in his spiritual life. Verse 5. "Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it concerning against him concerning the law of his God.'" Daniel had a place where he prayed. We're familiar with this part of the story. It was his room. He would open the windows toward Jerusalem. During this time, remember, Jerusalem was just a pile of rubble. It had been destroyed. But he wasn't praying to Jerusalem. He was praying in faith to God, whom he believed could rebuild Jerusalem. Now, it helps, folks, to have a designated place to pray. It really does help. For me, it's at home. It's on my back porch in this little $10 outdated rocking chair recliner we bought at a garage sale. It's perfect. Someone else already broke it in. You know, it just fits. It's great. And my dog right there beside me. But where's your place? Do you have a place? It helps to have a designated place. The Bible says that Jesus sought out a place to pray. In Mark 1:35, it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Do you meet with God? Do you meet with God? Do you let God meet with you? Now, I think I've come up with another way to illustrate how a lot of times our devotions go, okay? The difference between meeting with God and having what we call devotions, okay? And I didn't bring it up here with me. I never bring my phone with me. That's for a reason, because I know someone's going to try and call me during the service just to be funny, right? Now, I can have a conversation with David. I'm talking to him. He's talking to me. We're meeting together. Maybe in my office. We're talking about Jeannie, perhaps. And he just can't stand how well she treats him. He doesn't know what to do. And we're meeting together, all right? Now, if one of you wanted to meet with me after church, you say, "Pastor, can we meet this week?" And I say, "Sure, yeah. At 2 o'clock, just text me." And we'll text back and forth. That's not meeting with each other. And I think sometimes this is what our devotions is. Reading quick little quips from a devotional book, saying quick little prayers from our prayer list, but we haven't met with God. There's a difference there. Daniel met with God. You ever wonder how a bird sleeps on a branch without falling off? How do they do that? Well, the secret, I guess, is in the tendons of the bird's legs. They're constructed so that when the leg is bent at the knee, the claws automatically contract and grip like a steel trap. And it cannot let go as long as its knees are bent. When it stands, when it lifts its wings and stands and the legs stretch out, the claws open up. And that allows it then to let go of the branch. Now, how true that is for us too. Listen, here's how I'm going to apply this. It's only when we bend our knees in prayer that we become anchored. So much so that our lives are like a steel trap and they're not letting go of God. Never letting go of God. Never falling. Never failing. If you want to get a better grip, try bending your knees before God. Now, a fourth mark of integrity out of 18. Personal purity. Personal purity. Again in verse 4, it says, "Neither was there any error or fault found in him." They tailed him. They couldn't find any dirt. He was clean. It says, no fault. They couldn't find anything that he shouldn't have done. And they didn't find anything that he should have done but didn't do. Folks, many times Christians, we only give partial obedience. We may be witness, but we don't give our tithes and offerings. We read the Bible, but we don't pray. There wasn't any of that in Daniel's life. Folks, we are to live our lives in such a way that instead of seeing faults in our lives, people ought to see Jesus in our lives. The Bible says Zacchaeus, he couldn't see Jesus. Do you remember that? You want to sing that song with me? You know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. We can stand up and do the motions and all. No, we'll not do that, all right? But you know the song I'm talking about. Zacchaeus, he was a short little guy, okay? And the Bible says he couldn't see Jesus for the press of the crowd. Short guy, lots of people, taller than him. He couldn't see Jesus. I wonder how many people today cannot see Jesus because our lives are in the way. Think about that. These princes, they set a plot for Daniel. They flattered the king. We know that story. They tricked him, convinced him to writing this decree that everyone will bow to him, or they get thrown in the lion's den. Daniel knew the king signed it. It was law. Even the king couldn't change it based on their law. Daniel, notice this, Daniel didn't panic. What did he do? Prayed. Oh no! What are we gonna do? What did Daniel do? Prayed. He didn't jump off a cliff. His life didn't blow up. He didn't go crazy. He didn't turn into a lunatic. He didn't fall into the depths of depression. He prayed. That's what Daniel did. What does it take to get us praying? A tragedy? An emergency? Daniel prayed as a habit. That was just part of his life. And then comes this moment here. He's prayed. He's violated the law. He's arrested. A man with 4 great marks of godliness is dumped into a dungeon or a cave, you might say, with starving lions. The Persians, they would have a pit where they kept lions. And they took this 80-some-year-old saint, threw him down in there, and sealed the opening. David's enemies, or Daniel's enemies, I'm sure they were just laughing. They thought they got him out of the way. They got rid of internal affairs. All they expected to find the next morning was a grease spot on the floor of the cave, perhaps. You know, we face lions in the 21st century too, don't we? We face relationship lions, marital trouble, problems with friends, families, coworkers. We face financial lions. You're in trouble financially. You don't know which way to turn. Maybe it's health lions. Get a bad diagnosis, or maybe worse. You just name your lions. We face them, and they're looking to devour us. But look at the protection that was given to Daniel. Verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. The king, the one who signed the law, regretted it. It says, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. He was up all night. Next verse. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And of course, yes, the answer to that. To me, perhaps one of the saddest parts of this story is after they took Daniel out. Do you remember what he did? The very guys that had him sign that law, he threw them in. Now, these lions were hungry the day before when they threw in Daniel, but God shut their mouths. Now they're really hungry. I don't think we can imagine what that scene must have looked like as those bodies were thrown down into that pit and torn apart. What was the difference between Daniel and these people? Daniel, folks, had a living relationship with the God of heaven. Daniel carried on a conversation with the God of the universe. The Bible says 3 times a day he spoke with the God of the universe. And when he found himself in the pit, God was there. When we find ourselves in the financial pit, in a relationship pit, in some life pit that it just is crowding in on us, folks, if we have spent our days prior to that on our knees, we will not fear, because we'll know God is there with us. These men and their families, they didn't know God. They had no peace, only agony. And please listen carefully. If you don't know Christ, there will be no one to deliver you through the painful lion's den experiences of life. None. One of these days, my friend, the Bible says you're going to find yourself in a pit called the lake of fire. You have a choice tonight. Which lion will you choose? The roaring lion of Satan? Or will you choose what is called in the, what Christ is called in the Bible, the lion of the tribe of Judah? One will tear you up, the other will save you. Folks, here's three lessons and then we're done. You will seldom get what you deserve from people. Many of us perhaps have already learned that. You'll seldom get what you deserve from people, so don't expect it. Criticism and honor, usually when you receive it, it'll be the wrong time for either one. Lesson two, you'll always get what is best from God. So don't doubt it. No matter how big, bad, and ugly it may seem, don't doubt it. God's plan is best for us. And third lesson, your ability to handle both criticism, honor, good, bad, is directly related to your walk with God. What happens when something happens in your life? How do you respond to it? Do you fall apart? Your walk with God will keep that together. Here's a plaque that we might do well to put on in our homes or in our offices or wherever you might hang stuff like this, a little saying. When you're faced with a busy day, save precious time by skipping your devotions. Signed, Satan. That's just what he wants us to do. And let's be honest, that's just what he gets us to do way more than we should be guilty of. Let's bow our heads, please. Gracious God in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for the truth that we've looked at tonight. God, I pray that each one of us would be that person of integrity, that we would, in a sense, model Daniel, but that we would just be like Christ. We would have that good attitude, that mark of integrity that Daniel had. And we would show it in our lives, that when people looked at our life, it didn't keep them from seeing Jesus, but it would in fact show them Jesus. God, we all, each one of us, we need to make that choice to do just that. May we make that choice tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Standing, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want to give two offers here to two different people, two different groups, as a piano and organ play. My friend, if you're saved,